Okay, let me gather us together now around the reading of God's Word. And as I said, it's in Psalm chapter 51, Psalm 51, verses 3 through 6 for today. And God's Word says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, to refresh your memory, for those of you who may have kind of gotten a little fuzzy on what happened here, as I said, this is David's prayer of confession and repentance to God. And today we're going to be focusing on his confession and recognition of sin. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is where this story unfolds. And you see that in the springtime of the year, the armies went out to battle, and the king was supposed to go with them, would usually go with them. But this particular spring, David decided to stay home. And one evening, as he was walking on the roof of the palace, he looked across the way and he saw a young woman bathing, and he was just very stricken by her beauty. And so he sent for her, and he brought her, she was brought to his chambers, and they spent the night, and she went back to her house. Now, she sent word to him sometime later to let him know that she was now pregnant. Her husband had gone out with the armies to fight. And so David was just stricken there, and he didn't know what to do. And so he had a plan to get out of this to cover his sin. And so he called Joab, or sent message to Joab, the leader of his army, and said, "Send Uriah back," because Uriah was Bathsheba's husband. So Uriah came back, and after some pleasantries about how the war going, he said, "Go to your home, spend some time with your wife before you go back." Well, Uriah was actually more noble than the king. And so Uriah couldn't see himself going and enjoying the company of his wife while his comrades were out facing battle and putting their life on the line. And so he didn't go. Well, this frustrated David even more. So the next day, David called Uriah back in and wined and dined him to the point that Uriah had become drunk. And he said, surely now he would go out. And so Uriah then spent the time out with other soldiers there in front of the palace. And so this just really frustrated David. What am I going to do? People are going to find out. I have to get this thing out of the way, over and done with. And so he writes a letter to Joab, the captain of the army. And he tells Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle, where the valiant men are, where those good warriors are. And when you have put him there, withdraw from him. And he gave the letter to Uriah. I always thought that was just a really heinous part of this whole story, that unbeknownst to this very noble soldier devoted to his king, he carried his own death sentence back to the army. This was the depth that this sin had gotten now with David. So Uriah carries the letter back to Joab. Joab does as David instructed him, and then sends word back that the deed had been done. Uriah had been killed. Well, David thought everything was good. So after a time of mourning, he again sends for Bathsheba. She comes in. She becomes his wife. And eventually, after the time, she bears a son to him. Well, David's in his palace living life. But he was sent by God a messenger, a man named Nathan the prophet. And Nathan comes in chapter 12, and he begins by telling David a story. And Nathan tells David there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And then the condemnation comes. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." And then he gives God's pronouncement of judgment upon David. Commentators have spent a lot of time talking about, well, David wasn't where he was supposed to be. Well, that's true. But I don't want you to ever think that only because David wasn't where he was supposed to be, that this is why he fell into sin. Because then that makes it an excuse. Well, if he had just been doing what he was supposed to be doing, sometimes that makes us fall asleep. Sometimes that makes us unaware that temptation and sin is all around us. And temptation and sin come to you even where you are supposed to be. And so to always keep that in mind, that we are to be aware. Scripture invites us to remember that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, walking around, seeing who it is that he can devour. And so we are to be aware that there is that temptation, there is that sin that is waiting at our door, as God told Cain, and it seeks to devour us all. The next thing I want you to see about this is that as we fall into sin, we begin to get so desperate that we can't see our sin because we are just trying to hide it so. David was okay until he heard this story about the man whose only possession was taken from him by someone who had so much more. And he became angry at the sin of one who could be so heinous. And it was then that God struck him more deeply in his heart, where he was accused, "David, you are this man." And David knew exactly what he was being accused of. See, sometimes sin clouds our eyes, clouds our hearts to the point that we can't really understand it. We can't know it. We don't recognize it for being what it is. And so your thought for today is, knowing your sin is the first step in finding forgiveness of your sin. Knowing your sin is the first step in finding forgiveness of your sin. So I want to focus on these three verses today. Four verses. And talk about how do we know our sin and how do we begin the process of repentance and forgiveness. So knowing our sin is that first step toward finding forgiveness. David says in verse 3, "I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David sinned against Bathsheba. David says he knows his transgressions, and it has been identified. Nathan helped him to see what his sin was, and he now comes to God in confession of that. Identification of sin comes to us from many different sources. It can come in a sermon, it can come from God's Word, it can come from somebody else, it could come from seeing something on TV. God is completely free and able to use everything at His disposal to touch our hearts, to reach out to us, to show us the error of our ways, as we like to say. For David, it was translating that sin into a comparison that David could understand. Because you see, in sin we create this narrative, and that narrative is our storyline. And in that storyline, we can determine this sin to be understandable. We can determine this sin to be allowable. We can determine this sin to be something that we think is okay. And we do that a lot of times by comparing ourselves to other folks' sin. We compare ourselves to what other folks are doing. And when we begin to judge ourselves by what other folks are doing, we fall into the danger of accepting an amount of sin into our lives because it's not as heinous as what other people are doing. But it's only when God comes to shine His light into those dark places and that truth upon that false narrative of sin that we begin to see that sin pop out of that storyline and we recognize it for what it is. A lot of times we can say, well, this is just who I am. This is how I was born. This is how I get my anger out. You know, when I get my anger out, then it's over and done and I feel better. Don't worry about the devastation you've just caused by getting your anger out. We could say a hurricane gets its energy out by coming on the land. And, you know, once it destroys whatever's there, then it's fine. You know, all of that energy's gone. And so we have to be mindful about that kind of narrative. That's what I'm talking about. When we build up that kind of narrative in our lives, we are attempting to hide the sin, just like David was doing here. We're attempting to hide that sin to keep it from being known. And we are willing to live with that because it has benefited us in some way in a lot of cases. The second thing is that repentance comes from knowing that we have sinned against God. In verse 4, he says, "Against you, God, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now you can look at all of the people that were involved in this. David sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against her husband Uriah. He sinned against the nation that he was appointed to lead and to represent as a godly example of leadership there. He was God's man. A man after God's own heart. He was called by God Himself when Samuel went to anoint him for the office of king. He sinned against Joab. Joab became a part of David's sin by following orders. And so Joab did exactly what David wanted him to do and put Uriah up there knowing that he would be killed. And so all of these people were affected by David's lust. But David knew that ultimately that sin was against God and God alone. Why is that? Because it is God who has put together and given to mankind the great truth of what is right and what is wrong. He began with Adam and Eve and he told them what was right and what was wrong. Ultimately, what is right is that we live in obedience to the way that God would have us to live. When we rebel against Him, even though, as I like to tell you, you know, we don't walk out there with protest signs, we don't get up in the morning and say, man, I can sure go against God today by doing this, that, and the other thing. When we live our life in a way that we ignore what God would have us to be, when we live our lives in a way that we just refuse to come under the governance, if you will, of His truth and His wisdom, we live in open rebellion against Him. We could look like the finest example of humanity that ever walked the face of the earth. But inside of us, when we are refusing to surrender to His guidance, refusing to surrender to His truth, the way that He wants mankind to live, then we are in rebellion against Him. God is the giver of that truth, and against which all of our actions are compared. The next thing I want you to see is the battle against sin is a lifelong mission. David said that he was born into sin. He was born into sin. He understood that all of his life has been a battle against it, that we battle against sin for all of our life. Resisting temptation begins with understanding what our weaknesses are. Folks, know yourself. Know yourself. I've used this example many times with football season's coming up. And so what happens when two teams are preparing to go out and to have a game and a contest against each other is that the coaches go over the weaknesses of their opponent and they go over the strengths of their team. They also go over the strengths of the opponent in order to best understand how we are to attack this team. How do we defend this team? How do we make it possible for our team to win? It's by knowing who we are going to face, knowing who we are going to compete against. Understand, folks, that every day of our lives, we compete against ourselves. For the Christian, every day of our lives, we compete against that old man that's still trying to raise his head or old woman that's still trying to raise her head within the heart and life of those that have been called to follow the light, that those who have pledged their faith, even those who have pledged their faith in Jesus Christ, that temptation is still there. And so our competition comes from within. It's like David was here. His competition was from within. He had the power, ultimate power, sovereign power in the kingdom. As far as those people under him were concerned, the only one more powerful was God. What David said would be made true. What David said was put into action. That was the powerful place of leadership. And with power comes responsibility. And so his competition that night, as he looked out across that way, his competition was with the lust that was in his own heart. It wasn't like he had some army there that was forcing him. His competition was the lust that was in his own heart. And he listened to that, as opposed to listening to what he knew God would have for him. The difference between David and Joseph was that Joseph knew that competition, and he knew his weakness, and he got out of that sin when the wife of his master came on to him and made advances toward him. He knew that he had to get out of there. And so he tried to escape that sin. David fell victim to it because he succumbed to his own desires instead of following God, instead of recognizing that this is a weakness that I have. We are to know ourselves. How do we know ourselves? By having it become a regular prayer to God, to God, show me my heart. God, show me my weaknesses. God, show me my strengths. As I've said many times before, if we could be open and honest, but on this side of glory, I don't know that we can be. But if we went around to everyone, including me, in this congregation today, and we ask you, what is that one thing, and we all have it, what is that one thing that all of us find so hard to resist? What is it? And we all have it. So those are the kind of things that God can show to us. God, show me my heart. God, show me my evil. God, even look deep. Shine your light deep into those dark, deep recesses of my heart, where even my sin may be hidden even from me. This is all about knowing your sin. If we know that sin, then we can confess that sin, then we know that we need to work against that sin. And so, God, show me my sin. Show me my heart. Show me the truth that is there. This is what he talks about here, and especially in verse 6, where he says, "Behold, you delight in the truth of the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Those deep, dark recesses here that we all have, that we harbor that thing, and sometimes we even coddle it and protect it. Why? Because from time to time it makes us feel really good. And I confess that. There are sins in my life sometimes that come in, and for whatever reason, I find them so hard to resist. Because it does something. And each of us have those places. Each of us have those things that we need to be aware of. So that as we're navigating this world, as we're hearing these temptations and feeling these temptations, and folks, they're all around us, as we are walking in this world and we're navigating all of this stuff, that we can be aware that, hey, this is a weakness here. And we can give it to God. And we can be aware that certain places we don't need to go, certain things we don't need to do, certain areas of our life we are more prone to give in to temptation than to others. And always see our weaknesses and let those weaknesses lead us into a closer relationship with the Lord. Remember that story that Paul wrote about 2 Corinthians, about how he was taken up and he saw wonderful things, and he said to keep him humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to have that thorn removed, and God's answer to him was, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but he said, my grace is sufficient to you, because my power is made complete in your weakness. He actually uses the word made perfect in weakness, and perfect there means complete. In other words, my power is all you need in these times of weakness to overcome this weakness, or to continue serving me in spite of this weakness. We all would say, man, if I could just be this, if I could just sing like the choir, if I could play like the musicians, if I could teach like so-and-so, or if I could do this or that like the other, I could just really serve the Lord so much better. But God is saying, I want you to serve me where you are. I want you to serve me how you are. I want you to serve me with what I've given you. And folks, I've tasted some of y'all's cooking, and carrying a pot from here and there is a really good service. It lifts up the spirit. It helps fill the soul in ways that you may not understand. I know some of you are very good conversationalists, and a phone call or a contact. And folks, I live in a text-filled world. And I can call some of you and call some of you and call some of you and never get an answer. But I send one text. Bing! Bing! And so a lot of times I have to explain the gospel with these. But even if it is a text, folks, let people know you love them. It might be just a word of encouragement that person needed that day. And even if you're the one that's feeling down, look to serve others. Because sometimes when we think outside of ourselves, it makes our darkness a little less dark. So these are ways that we can encourage. These are the ways that God's strength can be made complete or perfect within the heart and life of His people, as His grace is sufficient for us. Never see us as what we can't do, but always pray and ask God for what we can do to serve Him in this community. And lastly, ask God to continually show us the dark places of our hearts. That's what he said in verse 6, like I've already touched on. You delight in the truth and that inward being. As I said earlier, you know, we create that narrative. We write a story. All of us are authors. You might not think you can write, but you write every day right here. Because we tend to be able to justify ourselves. Justify all that we do so that we won't be wrong. Justify everything that we do because of, well, this is where life has put me, or someone did evil to me, and so now I'm this way. Whatever narrative we want to create to justify the evil that is inside of us, we are very good at doing that. And so we write this narrative in our lives. And we walk in this narrative. You remember that little hamster ball that I talked about? That little gerbil or little rats in there, and you know he's just going along, and that little plastic ball just gives him the freedom to go wherever else he wants. And that plastic ball is our narrative. It's what we built up around ourselves. This is who I am. This is how I navigate the world. This is what I believe. But David is saying, God, you show me truth in the inner heart. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. And that is what David was asking for here, to have all of his secrets, to have all of his secrets be made known to him. Everything that was in his heart that his narrative was trying to write away, to trying to complete the story by making himself look good and hiding those things. He wanted God to show them to him, so that he can confess them and be rid of them. Folks, our marvelous bodies can adapt to many conditions and survive. But it's only when we confirm the condition that we can begin to address the need that is there. We can live with anxiety, stress, stuff going on inside of us and this marvelous body that God has given to us adapts and it just keeps living. And I want to leave that thought with you that that's how sin can be sometimes. We can become so at ease with it in our lives that we joke about it, that we talk about it in a way that we excuse it, and we become comfortable with it. And so our prayer that I'm encouraging for all of us, that God make it uncomfortable in our lives. Make sin uncomfortable to me so that I can come before you and confess it. Make it known to me, Father. Make the heinousness, the evil of it known to me, that I can come to you and confess that sin so that you, through your Spirit, your transforming, wonderful Spirit, can begin to address it within my life. But those are some of the initial steps that we went over today. Recognizing sin, asking God's light to penetrate your heart, the deepest, darkest places, to strip away the narrative that we have written that's trying to excuse the way that we are, and ask God to make our heart to Him and to ourselves an open book. To show us our sin, show us our heart, that we can come before you, loving and faithful and gracious God, and confess to you and ask for your help to address this need that's in our lives. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day asking that you will do just that. Open our hearts and our eyes to the sin that is in our lives, that we may be known to us, that we might confess it to you. Lead us to confession. May we see you as a kind and gracious and loving God that we can trust, not to be hidden from, but to come to and find comfort and love and forgiveness. Work within our hearts in this way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.